I just like to think whenever I preach, I'm fascinating, interesting, or whatever. But what I want to do tonight is I want to look at the concept of year and God dividing it in time, and that. I thought that'd be just fun. And it's, well, we can get into that. Go to, if you would, to Proverbs 27, verse 1. Proverbs 27:1. I apologize for how cold it is. I had the heat on for the first thing this morning, and it really had a hard time coming up past 55. You know, I've turned it on first to like 50 degrees just to take the chill off, and then later on in the afternoon I'll come in there and pull it up higher, and it's had trouble struggling against cold out there. So it's not yet 60 inside the building, all right? Now, it'll probably be warmer in the back there because those pipes tend to get the closed area a little bit more hotter a little more quickly. But Proverbs 27:1, the Word of God says this, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Now, Father, I pray that you give us understanding and help us in the with the Word of God and help us to understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, for example, we look at the new year tomorrow. No guarantee we'll all live to the new year. Okay? We've got 4 hours and 50 minutes to the new year. And some of you are going to have to get on the road and drive and compete with drunks. And you won't be the first person to have been taken out by a drunk on New Year's Eve. My brother-in-law is the judge over Machias. He just hates New Year's. Hates it. And he's just constantly called out, dragged out of bed to book people that were usually good citizens. People that normally never thought a million years that they'd ever do something like that. Yet there they are and ruin their lives and such. And he hates it with a perfect hatred. But the thing is here again, the idea, you don't have any idea what a day's going to bring. Okay? Now, I want to go and have a little bit of fun with this thing. I was wondering where you were, Mr. Zane. Now I know. Okay. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 12 and look at verse 2. Sir, you're a wonderful young man. Exodus 12, verse 2. It says this, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Now the thing is, there's a command from God where to start the year as far as Moses' law. Anybody know when the Jews have their new year? Rosh Hashanah. Anybody know when Rosh Hashanah is generally? Actually September. Now why would the Jews have new year in September? When Abib, which is the first month, by the way, Abib corresponds more closely with our April, okay? And because when do you have Passover? You have it generally about in April. And one of the things to understand, first of all, is this. When we get to dividing time in the Bible or dividing time anywhere, the Bible uses the month to divide time. We use the year. Okay? The month is ruled by the moon. That's where we get the word from. Take the word, it's a month. A month. That's where that comes from. A division of a moon. Okay? That's where that comes from. A division of a moon, it takes the moon about 29.53 days to go around the one complete revolution around the earth. Okay? So that's where that comes from. So the thing is, under God's reckoning, for example, in the book of Isaiah 66, when we get into the new heavens and the new earth, it says, "From one new moon to another, okay, shall all nations come before me." Okay? Okay, what's he measuring by? The new moon. When you first get that little sliver of a fingernail of a moon out there, that's how he begins to measure time. Now, right off the bat, if in the new heavens and the new earth, they're measuring time, where do the fundamentalists come off with this thing that there's no time? Because in the book of Revelation, it says, and there should be no more time. There should be time no more. Okay? And so you have fundamentalists all over. If you listen, probably half the preachers ever stood in this pulpit have said it. Okay? And they'll say that thing, well, in eternity, there's no time. No, if you go back in the context of the book of Revelation, it's talking about God dealing with men at this thing. He's not giving them any more time. What did he promise Israel? He said, if my covenant with the sun and the moon and the seasons could ever end, then my covenant with you will be over. That's an anti-Semitic statement to say that God will have no more time. Okay? That's really the devil trying to sneak in and tell us, see, the covenant with the sun and the moon will go. In the new heavens and new earth, God will still have from one new moon to another. That will still go on. You read the book of Ezekiel, that millennial temple. You still have time being measured there.
Sure.
Why? Because there will be time measured as long as there's God. Okay? How long will there be God? Forever. Okay? That'll be there. He made that covenant with Israel and based it on the idea that the sun and the moon and the stars will always be there. That you'll always have that. There'll never be a time those gone. Never be a time God doesn't measure by those. Never be a time like that. So when you hear these fundamentalists say, and there'll become a time when there's no more time. What do you mean there's no more time? See what I mean? What a ridiculous statement. But they're going off that thing in Revelation, there should be time no more. And so they think Einstein equals MC squared. No, go in your Bible and look at it, okay? There'd be time no more. God's drawing deadlines. God's making deadlines on earth. God's ending the time for certain things to happen. That's the context of that. No other verse in the Bible would support that one bit whatsoever. Instead, you have hundreds of verses that tell you that's wrong. But they get that idea in their head, and you can't get it out. Okay? It's stuck there. Now, the point is here. When God started with Israel under the Mosaic economy, he wanted April. And again, that's a rough thing for me saying April, because our April doesn't always jive exactly with Abib, okay? But he wanted that to be the beginning of months of them, and that's how they were to measure time, using Abib, using that particular new moon would be the beginning. Well, then again, why do the Jews celebrate the new year, Rosh Hashanah? Because they brought it out of Babylon. And they'll tell you they brought it out of Babylon. That's a Babylonian custom that they brought out. Okay? That's why Jesus Christ told them. He said, you know, you keep your own, you forsake the commandments of God and you keep your own customs. There's one of those customs where suddenly the new year is Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And that's not what the new year is. The new year is, this is what God said, this is the beginning of months unto you right here. And then they try to take it back all the way to the creation of the world. Now, one of the more fascinating things you'll ever do, for example, Muslims still view everything according to months and their strictness. I once had a book in my hands. I gave it to a man who was going to work with some Muslim countries. But I always had a book in my hands that tried to correlate every year back through history with Arabic time according to how they looked at months. Because if you go by months, how long does a year last? Generally, 360 days. Okay? That's how long it's going to be. It's going to be 12 of those times 30, 360. But that's still off by half a day. Okay? Because a month is 29, and a lunar month takes 29 and one half days. Why? Because all the heavens are out of whack. Okay? Says in the book of Job that God moved the earth. It's not where it used to be. Where did the earth used to be, according to the word of God? It used to be in the center, the very extreme center of the universe, and all things traveled around it. Okay? And I have a young man that sends me stuff and that's trying to convince me this, the earth is still there. I can't find it in my King James Bible. Okay? I look at my King James, you know, I'd ignore all of their evidence if I could find it in my King James Bible, and I take every verse he has and throw it back. He's not in context. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's looking back to where the earth used to be. Okay? The earth used to be in the center. Now, where do you get that from? Well, go with me to Proverbs 8. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. And I want you to go verse 22. Now, wisdom is what's being spoken of here. You study the seven spirits of God. Again, you're going to find 14 spirits with a capital S. Seven of them will gender the work of the Father. Seven of them will gender the work of the Holy Ghost. Seven spirits with a small S that are the distinct person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When you're dealing with the seven spirits of God. Here we're dealing with the spirit of wisdom, which of all God's spirits is the only one that's a female. Okay? Why are you looking puzzled, Miss Tanya? Is there another?
Understanding.
Okay, understanding also. Very good. That's probably why I don't have any. All right? Understanding also is female. Okay? But the spirit of wisdom. And what's the first thing Jesus Christ had to sacrifice in order to be crucified? His wisdom. Died you like a fool. Okay? Allowed Judas to come up and kiss him on the cheek. What did David say when Abner and Asahel died that way? Okay? Died they like fools. Okay? That's why Peter was so upset, because Judas just walks up, kisses Jesus Christ on the cheek. The first thing he has to surrender is his wisdom, and it becomes the foolishness of God that's wiser than men. But the thing is, we're going to deal with the spirit of wisdom here. And we're going to look at it in verse 22. And it says this: "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." By the way, that's the exact description that's given in Micah, when it talks about who's going forth and been of old from everlasting. Talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, possessed me in his way before his works of old. Verse 23, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth, and there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Well, as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens," by the way, there's one of your verses that tells you he made the heavens prior to making the earth. Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the what?
Heaven.
Okay? All new Bibles make that heavens. They put a plural there. Okay? Why do they do that? Because they don't want you to understand what God's doing. The point is, Genesis 1:1 is talking about the creation of one of the heavens and the earth. Now look at this in Proverbs again. He says in verse 24, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Well, when as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens." Okay? You see that? The heavens were there before God made the heaven and the earth. There's one. Where's another place you can get that? Job 38. Okay? Why are you getting Job 38? Because when God's creating the heaven and the earth, it says that the sons of God are singing for joy. They're shouting. They're exclaiming. Where are they? They're in the heavens. The angels. They've existed long before Genesis 1:1. Okay? Long before it. All right. Verse 27. "When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth." Now, what is a compass? If I ask the child, Zane, what's a compass? Okay, points your direction, okay? Now that's why they say that is a compass. Because here's where they get that from. A compass is round. Really a Viking invention. They learned if you took a lodestone and you put it in a round thing and you could set it on something, a very light piece of lodestone, which had a magnetic thing, that it would twist around and it would point towards north. Okay? And they learned that. So the thing is, then they develop compasses where you set them out there, they're round, and they have all the degrees around them. How many degrees in a circle? 360. How many days in a year? 360 in the Jewish year. Okay? Why? Because you had 12 months. And each of those 12 months. So if you look at the face of a clock, how many seconds are on it? 360. Okay? What's it divided into? Minutes. It was 60, but 12 major divisions. The clock then be a compass like that. When God set that compass upon the face of the great deep, what he's done there, what is the great deep? By the way, the earth isn't made yet. But he's got the great deep and he set a compass upon it. Okay? What's he done there? By the way, when the earth is originally made, what's that mean? Yeah, the deep up in, yeah, that's right, the deep. It's really the deep that today stands between the second heaven and the third heaven. Okay? It's frozen. That's what it says. In the book of Job, it says the face of the great deep is frozen. Okay? God froze it there. It's why the pole of the earth was frozen on that end where the earth had been in it. Okay? And then God overturned the earth, froze that other side. That's why you have that that way. Okay? So the thing is, your original earth, where was it? Was it hanging on nothing like it is today? Okay? Look at Psalm 24. It tells you where it was. Now watch this. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Why? For he hath founded it where? Upon the seas. See that? Now if you were to take your King James Bible literally, there was a time God founded the earth upon the seas. But don't I just find there in the book of Proverbs, when wisdom was first there, he set a compass upon the face of the great deep. If you were to put the earth in the middle of that thing, and you were to measure all the way around it, you'd have 12 places to measure from, one for each month. That's why in the book of Job, he talks about the Maseroth. Any idea what the Maseroth is? It's what the astrologists call the zodiac, okay? Now, where does Satan and his dominions live? Okay, prince of the power of the air and the powers where? In heavenly places. Where are they? They're out there. Okay, they inhabit the stars and the planets and they inhabit out there. That's where they are, according to your Bible. Okay, so the thing is, what's man fascinated with today? Dividing everything by those stars and those planets. And now, let me tell you something. If you ever look into that, there's a lot in it. What sign you were born under and how you behave and all that kind of stuff. You know why? Because you were born a fallen sinner. You were born under the influences and the things of this world. You were born under that. And it takes a born-again experience to ever deliver you from being under their power. Takes a born-again experience to ever deliver you from being under the power of all the zodiac and all that kind of stuff. But the thing is, when God created the earth, he set a compass. Before he created the earth, he set a compass upon the face of the great deep. When he created the earth, then he stuck it upon the waters. What happened then? Well, when you study the devil in Ezekiel 28, what is he described as? A mariner. Okay? His kingdom is a mariner's kingdom. If the earth floated on the water, you had the Maseroth, all the other planets and stars out there, how would you get from one to another? You'd take a boat. Just like I'd go from England to France, I'd take a boat. How would I go from the earth to the moon? I'd take a boat. Okay? How would I go from the earth to Mars? I'd take a boat. Okay? I'd go from one to the other. What would happen if God overturned the earth? And what would happen if God swamped the earth? And what would happen if God had a huge war with them and a portion of the great deep was burned up, as Amos says? And God had this war with them and overthrew them and then took the earth and flooded it. So that you find it in Genesis 1:1 without form or void. and water upon the face of the great deep. And there's darkness. And that's how you find it in Genesis 1:1. Okay? That's exactly how you find it. And then God creates one heaven there. What heaven is that? The atmosphere above us. How does he do that? He creates a firmament around the earth that's underwater. Okay? Creates a firmament. And what's that firmament do? If I were to take right now, Zane was kind enough to bring me this water. If I were to take a ball of mud and stick it down into that water, okay? It'd be pretty disgusting, wouldn't it? Yeah, that's right. I'm glad somebody's awake, all right? It'd be pretty disgusting. But the thing is, I had a friend of mine, Frank Townsend will do this, he'll put on his demonstrations in Lexington, South Carolina, sometimes he'll take an aquarium, and he'll take and put a ball down underneath in the water. Now that's the description of the earth in Genesis 1:1. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? Why are there waters if God hasn't created them yet? Why is there darkness upon the face of the great deep? Because the devil's already fallen. That fall happened before Genesis 1:1. All those kingdoms of the angels happened before Genesis 1:1. If you take the King James Bible and take it literal and don't put an S on it, you had the word heaven. What's the first correction in the Bible? Yes. What's Satan's, what's his initial? An S. Isn't that amazing? The very first correction in the King James Bible is the letter S. What's he trying to hide? He's trying to hide his origin. He's trying to hide your origin by making that, by Genesis 1:1 being the creation of all heavens. No, it's not. The other heavens were created before the earth. They were there before the earth was ever made. Okay? What did you have then? You had then where God makes that great deep. He sets a compass on it and he sets the earth in there. And all around, he measures time with those 12 major objects out there. Set that compass, 360 degrees. Okay. Why don't we have 360 degree day now? Or a 360 day year now? It's all off. Everything's out of course. There's been a rebellion in the universe. Okay. Satan has fought against God. God, there's been a war in the heavens. Okay? And all of it's out of kilter. It'll be out of kilter until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he himself establishes justice in the eternal kingdom forever. But until that time, we'll all be out of course.
So how do we measure our years? Well, we measure years again by the sun.
We wait until it comes to an exact perfect spot there and here it started. Okay? But the Jew would never do that. He's going to do it by the moon. Okay? A Muslim would never do it. He's going to do it by the moon. And again, that's where we get that term "moon" from. Okay, how many years have there been? Well, I myself think Usher's probably as close as anybody else. If you wanted to go back and follow Usher's date sometimes in your Bible, if you have a, it's one of the few places that the Oxford Bible published is better than the Cambridge, is that Oxford ordinarily put in all of Usher's dates in there. So you could go back and actually look at dates and such. Usher being a clergy in the Church of England around 1700. And he went into great studies and dates and times and everything and put it in there. Now, the thing is, we often say, well, this, in a couple hours, we're going to have the year 2015. 2015 since what? Well, 2015 AD. What does AD stand for? Okay. Honest Domino. Okay. What's Anno Domini? The year of our Lord. That's Latin. Okay? Year of our Lord. Now here's what the problem is. Until about the year 400 AD, all time was measured in Roman time, Annus Urbanum, the year of our city. The Romans believed that all time should start when Rome was founded. They went back to their legends and decided where Rome was founded. So the Pope decided that it was a shame that we were still using Roman time. And so he asked his clergy, can you tell me when Christ was born? Well, they went back and what they could look in the records is they could find what year Herod died. Okay? And so Herod died in the year 715 Annus Urbanum. And that became the year zero of the Christian church.
Now, what's the problem with that? There's at least 2 to 3 years between the birth of Jesus Christ and the death of Herod. That's why most good calendars will tell you Jesus Christ was born about 4 B.C. Okay? Because our calendar is actually based off the year King Herod died. Okay? They say it's off the birth of Jesus Christ, and I'm glad they honor him with such honest name. If you ever read any modern archaeological journals and such, they'll say the year 2015 CE, Common Era. Okay? In other words, they don't want to give glory to Jesus Christ. They don't want to say Annus Domini, the year of our Lord, so they'll say CE up there. Okay?
Because again, they're just trying to mix the thing out,
hide the thing. But when we go ahead and say we're having a new year, what are we really having? We're looking one more time at a measurement. Now, I want you to look at something. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 14. And I can see at some point I'm going to have to teach the pre-Adamic earth. Because I've got more puzzled looks here than I've got anywhere else. Genesis 1 verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So why did God make those lights in the firmament? To divide. Make you able to do time. Make you able to read time. That's what he said there, okay? Now here's one of the great puzzles of your Bible. It's easy to divide things. 360 day year. The priest's breastplate had how many stones on it? Okay, I said depends which one, okay? Levitical priests had 12. In Ezekiel 28, when the anointed cherub wore the breastplate, it had 9. Okay? Go count the stones. Now here's the thing. Take that 360-day year, divide it by 12. You go ahead and have 12 30-day time periods. What if you divide it by 9? You have 9 40-day periods. Okay? So what kind of calendars do you see running during the Gospels? And all through the Bible, you see these 40-day periods of time. And Moses went here for 40 days. And Jesus Christ did this for 40 days. And this happened for 40 days. Why? Because God seen two calendars run.
One of them is kingdom of heaven. That's Levitical. Kingdom of God, which Lucifer defiled. Kingdom of God, the kingdom that he lost, has the 40-day period. If you'll keep track in your own life, you'll notice there's 40-day periods of time. Okay? My wife will tell you I've kept track of 40-day periods of time as long as I can remember. Okay? And, you know, I just have. I've always kept track of 40-day periods of time and what goes on and such. And done it as long as I can remember. And as far as being a saved person. And over 30 years kept track of 40-day periods of time, what goes on and such. And my next one will be January 23rd. And, you know, and I just, and I've always just kept track of another 40-day period of time started. And done that. Say, why do you do that? I don't know. Talks about my Bible. Two different calendars running, two different things going on, so I keep track of them. All right? And sometimes I find remarkable things that go on in those 40-day periods of time. Now, but here's one of the puzzles. How does 7 fit into that? Okay, we have a 7-day week, and God made that. God made a 7-day week. Can you divide 360 by 7? No. You can't do it. It'll come to, you can do 28 times 13, and you can get 364 out of it, okay? But you can't make a 7-day week to fit into it. Now, isn't it amazing that God would set up a week that has nothing to do with a year and a month? Isn't that amazing? He set that week up to be something completely distinct and apart from anything that has to do with any of the other time measurements in the Bible. See that?
No.
Those weeks, as they go on, the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, have no correlation. They will not fit. They will not divide. They will not go into the year. They will not go into the month. They won't go into the year as God had it before the earth was moved.
it is today. They won't go into the month. They wouldn't go into it in any way, shape, or form. There's just something floating out there completely distinct and completely different. Well, you've got two calendars in a sense, but they're both based on the 360-day year. You've got your Kingdom of Heaven calendar and Kingdom of God calendar. One with a 40-day month and one with a 30-day month. But you can't make that 7-day fit anywhere else. It's distinct. It's something completely unique to God that he did that. Say, Pastor, why did he do that? Alright, I don't have a clue. Okay, I just know it's out there. It's in your Bible, and I couldn't explain to you why. Okay, I know many things God. God's, you know, it says wisdom is hewn out her seven pillars. Okay, and I, you know, and I have, but I have no idea why that became important. There's the seven spirits of God, and sevens all through your Bible. It's a godly number and everything else. But why would God make days to be completely divorced from the month and from the year and how they're divided, so that weeks will never come up? I don't know. I don't have a clue to that. Okay, I just know this, that in your Bible, if you just want to study time in itself, it's a fascinating thing. Okay. We're going to go ahead and start to take some prayer requests. All right, Mr. Zane, pray for you on the road. And where are you headed on the road? What's that?
Just everybody going home.
You're just going home, just all the way to Friendship. Pray for, okay, pray for travel home, okay? I'm glad somebody listened. All right. Yeah, Tibbetts Hill can be rough, yeah. All right, Miss Autumn. Okay, Miss Autumn would like prayer. Okay, all right, Miss Audie.
My dad's friend Eddie, he's got cancer throughout
his body. That's terrible, okay. The Balos have a friend by the name of Eddie who has cancer throughout his body. If you'd pray for Eddie. Yeah. Okay. John?
Prayer for the boys.
The Vadis boys. Let me tell you something, you folks with smaller children, you listen to me, those of you that have smaller children, you pray for the Vadis boys. You beseech and you beg God for them. And just maybe God will have mercy on you with your children. Okay? Just maybe God will have mercy on you with your children. Looks pretty easy if you've got small children. Think, oh, it'll all go. There's hidden influences on your kids, and you don't have a clue on some of those hidden influences and what's going on, okay? And I raised a boy in my house for years and didn't realize a pedophile neighbor was destroying him, okay? I'm just telling you, you pray. You want to get God's favor? You pray for the Vadis boys, okay? All right, what else we got? Miss Debbie?
Tom Tesco
asked
for anything, also just for the wedding.
Wedding.
Yeah.
If you're not there,
I'm gonna... Yeah. He's not there. All right, Tom Tesco used to live in Franklinville. He's preached here a couple times. I think I've had him do Sunday school a couple times here. And they moved to Lynchburg, Virginia. And I personally suspected out of the will of God when they did. But he went down there. And but he, just like so many other people, he had a hard time with some of his boys. And one of his boys was best friends with Stephen, my son, for a long time, kept up with each other. Do you know which of the sons it is he's talking about? What's that?
One of them has, and I don't know.
Oh, dear. I hate to hear that. That's a shame. Okay. What's that? Nick is the one who had a lot of troubles. Okay. All right, but pray for the Tascones, okay? And, all right, do we have any other prayer requests? Ms. Ruth Ann?
Betty Tyson and Beverly Harper.
What's that now?
Bob DiPaolo.
Bob DiPaolo, okay. Yes, ma'am.
Just continue praying for Chris's sister and brother-in-law. They've been there a couple times in the last couple months, and it's really tough. And they were really pushing the buttons about our testimony and, you know, trying to see just where we would bring it.
Yeah.
Okay. Just, maybe we might be able to...
About where do they live?
Corning.
Yeah, quite a ways.
Just prayed for him.
Okay. All right. Anything else as far as prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
Pray for Miss Sharon.
Yes, ma'am. Pray for Miss Sharon. Pain on her feet.
How's that?
We won't know till a little later. I think it's what is it in January the 20th? Pat Hain, bone growth. Yeah, towards the end of January. Before we'll know. Miss Jody?
Sorry, that one more. Just pray for Trevor. Out of all the kids, I worry about him the most.
Okay. Pray for Trevor. She worries about him the most, okay? And so you pray for Trevor. Anything else we want to pray for? Miss Tanya?
I can figure out what's going on
with Caleb.
Doesn't want
him. Okay. Tanya asked prayer for Caleb that she could understand what's going on with him, okay? How to get a grip on him. All right. Jim Wilcox, I know that you've got these things written down. Would you be kind enough to pray for these things?